I think it's something that God is restoring and wants to make a lot more real to his people's hearts. It's difficult for us as human beings to really understand, appreciate, or experience a whole lot of rest. Now, I know we sleep every night, some more fitfully than others, but our basic human nature is not restful. I mean, if you just take away even the outer circumstances at war against us, the troubles we see in the world, I think built into just being human, there's a certain level of anxiety about being alive, about the uncertainty of life. You compound that with all the difficulties and problems you have to face in your life, relationships, work, world troubles, economic, political, we can go on down the list here. It makes for a lot of anxiety. And yet God has prepared a place where his people are not to escape the problems, but find rest in the midst of them, the rest of the Lord. Excuse me. The climate right now is a lot like it was, I think, when Jesus was walking the earth. You had someone that, boy, this is going to make for a great tape, losing my voice. You had, Jesus was living in a time where there were a lot of troubles for the people of Israel. They had great problems with the Romans, the government that oppressed them. Also had problems with the religious order that was actually not leading up to God, but a block to them really experiencing God. And yet in the midst of all that, Jesus Christ was the peace of God. He spoke, "You who are weary and heavy laden, come to me that you might find rest. I will give you rest." So the plan of God has never been to end all the problems we have or change all our circumstances so everything is peaceful externally. His plan in the midst of whatever we have to face in our life, that in our relationship with him, we find that place where we can be at rest or at peace. I want to link this morning to our faith. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. I thought they were done already. That was a quick Sunday school lesson. Hebrews 4 talks about the rest of the Lord. And it says, "Let us fear lest with while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For indeed we've had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it had not united by faith in those was not united by faith in those it heard." And we go down to verse 5. Again, in this passage, God speaks, "They shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. There therefore remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Going back historically, when the Israelites came through Egypt, God spoke to them about a promised land, a land that was to be theirs. Now, there was a lot of unbelief, and an older generation had to die away, and only a new generation could enter in. But my question is, the new generation, didn't they believe what God said about the land? They did. That word about the land flowing with milk and honey, and by the way, there's some giants here, they believed that they went with Joshua and they conquered. But Israel never found rest. And that's proven out because as you read through the Old Testament, though they found their land, they were continually in war. Up and down, judges, prophets being raised up so God could display his power and deliver them. They'd go back into bondage again. All that God did for them, they didn't find his rest. They had faith specifically at one point for that land, that physical land. And throughout their history, they would have put their faith in a prophet and what God spoke. And God would win a wonderful victory for them. But there wasn't that faith in the whole word that God gave them. Remember at Passover, when they were to pass out of Egypt, he said, eat the whole lamb. This is the problem we face, is being selective. It's not that we don't believe God, but are we believing all that he's speaking to our heart? I'm going to look back historically and see where they didn't believe. Turning back to the book of Exodus. It's spoken of that they were disobedient. But the word that came to Moses, and you can read about this, let's just turn to chapter 19. Chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, it says, God's speaking about redeeming Israel from the bondage. Exodus 6, 7, then I will take you for my people. I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will give to you the land which I swore. Now, this is the word. The physical land is a lot easier to understand than the first part. I will take you for my people. I will be your God. The relationship part of it, they didn't get. And that was proven out in the wilderness when the people didn't want to go to the mountain of God and worship God. They said, Moses, you go up there, get the law, tell us what to do. We don't want to get that close. They weren't looking for a relationship. They were looking for a new place to live. So yes, there was faith in what God could do, but not faith in who God wanted to be to them. The covenant that came to Abraham was not only a covenant of what God would do for his people, but also what God would be to his people. Remember, Abraham had that personal relationship with God. God considered him a friend. That's the part that's harder to get. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Again, that's what God was after. That was Exodus 19, 6, 5 and 6. So what about what God is speaking today? The good news that's coming by his Spirit, his living word. Would it be any different? I mean, historically, we can look back and what's written of them is there's still that rest out there, guys. They didn't get into it. Because rest only becomes a reality through relationship with the Lord. Rest does not come because God works miracles for you, because he blesses your circumstances, because he answers your prayer. We all want that. But even if God does all those things for you, like all the things he did for the Israelites, it doesn't mean that you're going to be free of anxiety or you're going to have rest in your soul, peace inside. That promise is hidden in the heart of our Lord. And that's only made real through our intimate relationship with him. Let's hear the whole word in this day and age. Many promises, many prophecies about what God is and will do in the earth. But what about the relationship he wants to have with us? Are we hearing that? The best place to hear it is in the fire. I always prefer the mountaintop myself to hearing God's voice. But I've learned over the years, and I'm learning right now, in the midst of the fire, is when his word, his ways, and his will become most clear to my heart. When you're in the fire, you're not so just focused on what God can do for you, but in the fire you're able to hear who he wants to be to you. That fourth person that appeared to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that living presence becomes real to you. And you understand really what God is after. Herein lies rest. So with us today, this faith that we're to have, because rest really, it says they didn't enter in because of unbelief. To enter into the rest of the Lord is that faith in our heart in who the Lord is and who the Lord is to us. We can rest because we believe in what Jesus Christ won for us on the cross. We can rest because we realize that it's not up to us to try to produce a life that God accepts. But Jesus Christ already fulfilled God's will. It was done. It was complete. We can rest because the life that we seek is in Him. He gives it to us as a free gift. I'm going to look at three areas that we have conflict with this, where we're not at rest. Number one is separation or sin. We don't rest because we're aware of all the things we do wrong, and we feel separated from God because of it. And I don't care how we talk, how many scriptures we read, and how we act in church, how we act around other people. When you're alone and you're feeling guilty, or you're feeling condemned, or you're feeling shamed, you also are feeling separate. And yet, the rest is in knowing that that issue was settled on the cross. Turn with me. Well, one verse is Romans 8:35. You don't have to turn there. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but how does it start out? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Now, if we believe that, that's a new covenant promise, we have rest. It means all the things I'm going to do wrong and the sins that I'm going to commit and have to repent for this next week, none of those can separate me from Christ's love. So instead of my humanity causing me this, all the unrest and the turmoil, I rest not because I changed my humanity. I rest because I recognize and believe in how powerful the love of Christ is. Ephesians chapter 2. I lost it. There we go. Talking about the Lord, He Himself is our peace, 2:14. Verse 15, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that He Himself, in Himself, He might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. Colossians 2. Through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross, of His cross, through Him I say, whether things on heaven or things on earth. And though you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, sounds like being human, doesn't it? Yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy, blameless, beyond reproach. And it says, continue in the faith. We have been reconciled. That's the answer to those feelings of separation. We may feel separate, and that causes us to not be at rest. But the truth is, Jesus Christ died for us. He rose again. We have been reconciled to the Father. And how are we presented? Holy, blameless, beyond reproach. How much of our life is spent striving to be holy, blameless, beyond reproach? How miserably we fail at that. So where's our faith? In our human effort? Our striving? Or let's see, what the Lord spoke is, you already did this for me. I don't feel holy. I don't feel righteous. But that's how I'm being presented before you, because of what you did for me. So what does that mean when we believe what Jesus Christ has done for us? You look at your humanity, you look at the holiness of God, and you have peace. Because you are a part of that holiness because of what Jesus Christ has done. Trying to be righteous, and we're kind of talking about this. So much striving on the part of Christians. to be righteous. The Bible says so. God's righteous. You got to be righteous. Again, so much turmoil. The enemy just wreaks havoc with that, making us so aware of all our failings, all our shortcomings. Righteousness is a gift. So when you strive, you're telling God, I don't believe in the gift. I don't want to receive the gift. I've got to do something to earn this. Romans chapter 5. There are so many verses, and I hope I don't speak too many or bring out too many now. I've only wrote a few of them down. But we need to read the word and believe in what Jesus Christ did for us and what is spoken. Paul had a very clear revelation of it. 5:15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For by the transgression of one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by his grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift, keep thinking, free gift. That negates any of our striving. Arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Death reigned through Adam. Why are we still living under that cloud? When Adam sinned, when the human race, when God's people lost that intimate contact with God, there was separation. Then it wasn't about a gift. It was about working hard. That's what the law was all about. You strive to try to make yourself acceptable to God. But Jesus Christ ended all that. And then he says, because of what I've done, righteousness is not something you can ever strive and make, attain to. It's a gift. Do you want it or don't you want it? And when we believe in that, then it becomes our experience. One more verse with this, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's, again, the gift. We become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. What does this mean when we accept this? We have rest. We don't have to work at it anymore. We just need to believe and let the life of Christ grow within us and be more real to us. The last point was how we strive with our own version of the law. Okay? We talk about law. It's not just what was back in the Old Testament. All of us have our own personalized version of it. Generally a mixture of some grace and some of the law. But that, again, keeps us from that place of rest. And you've got to really look inside and ask the Holy Spirit to shine some light in there, because I think it's on a conscious level and a lot of it's on a subconscious level. We're programmed with a certain version of the law that brings us under condemnation, that brings us under guilt, that won't allow us to rest. The old covenant, or the law, was the human race reaching up to God with self-effort, trying to gain acceptance by God. The new covenant, or grace, is God reaching down to the human race through Jesus Christ with love and acceptance. Now, if we're under the old and we're reaching up trying to gain God's approval, we will not be at rest. The old covenant was abolished. Jesus Christ fulfilled it. Now the new covenant is what we put our faith in. And what is that? We recognize that God is reaching down through his Son with love and acceptance. What does that translate to into our lives? Rest. So I guess the question is, we're all kind of addicted to our striving. We're very used to it, very comfortable with this. It makes us miserable, but that's what we're used to. Are we willing to lay aside our own personal form of religion and rest in the sufficiency of Christ? Rest in his finished work. That's what our faith is all about. Now, you look at the law, some are still saying, well, how do you know the law is not here? John 1:17, it says, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses. When Christ came, that's when the age of grace and truth began to reign. In another place, he says that he came not to abolish the law, but what? Fulfill the law. And on the cross, he did. He fulfilled the law for us, what we could not do for ourselves. So when you believe that, you rest. You have peace. You don't have to try to do something you could never do anyway. No one could ever fulfill the law. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. This kind of sums that whole point up. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Put your faith in that. Your own personalized version of the law that you have tucked away, it runs through your psyche, that tape that plays that continually brings condemnation to you. Christ is the end of that personal law that you've carried around. He nailed it to the cross over 2,000 years ago. Why? So that now that you could live in the righteousness that belongs to Christ. What this verse is saying, we don't need to strive anymore. We just need to believe. I want to read something to you. Well, first I'll say this. Faith must have an object or a purpose. We can believe for a lot of things. But the real heart of faith is it's faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. Whenever we try to get away from that, we begin to lose touch with the reality of his life in us. The object of our faith as believers is in the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, what he has finished for us. And when that faith is there, there's always going to be that flow of his life within ours. We're going to be aware that we live because of him. We live in him. It's his life. That's so hard to grasp, isn't it? It is for me, because when you're out there in the world, you recognize you're living your life. You know, you're breathing, you're doing things, you're aware of the humanity involved. But it takes a revelation that's born out of this faith that when we're out doing all these things, we're not really alive because of what we're doing. Maybe physically, but our real life is because he is in us. A lot of people are praying, I just believe for that day when I really be Christ in me. I've got news for you. The good news is he's there. We're just not aware of it as we could be. And again, that faith in him produces the awareness. And when you're aware that it's his life in you, that you're a branch and he's the vine, then you can rest. Whew, God, it's not up to me. You're going to fulfill your word through me because of your son in me. All along I thought I had to put everything together the right way, and maybe someday before I die, I'll get it together and make you happy. But you recognize that God looks at you and he's smiling because his son is in you. And he sees you just as he sees his son. That's how identified we are with Christ. Now, when we accept Christ as our life and we have this point of rest, faith in him, we're at rest, he's our life. Here's some of the things we can recognize changing in our life. I want to just kind of close this with some practical things. We live with the attitude, not my will, but your thine be done. Okay, when he's our life, that is no longer a struggle to make that prayer. How many times have you prayed that? It's kind of like, generally when you're at wit's end, and you've just hit your head against the brick wall so many times, and that's not working. All right, not my will, thine be done. Well, that's good. I mean, God brings us to that point. But this prayer becomes a delight of our heart. When we recognize he's our life, it's like, wow, I'm not imprisoned by my will anymore. Your will be done through me. I get to experience your divine will in my life. We give up trying to control our circumstances. Okay, whenever we're trying to control our circumstances, we are not at rest. We are not aware that our life is in him. We're trying to take charge. And how well does it work out when we try to control our circumstances? You know, we try to do it in our own strength, then we say, okay, God, I'm going to bring you into the picture here. All the while we're thinking, now I'll get the right formula here and I can use God, and by his great power, he'll change my circumstances. Well, he does change our circumstances. But we don't use God. When we're really at rest inside, we recognize that God can and will can change anything. We're not anxious about things having to be different. We realize that we have the Son within us. We have this divine life that no circumstance can stand against. So it brings a patience and a peace with regards to circumstances that may be anything but peaceful to you in the natural. We give up trying to control everyone around us, controlling people. People doing what we think they should be doing. Again, when we're in that mode, we're not at peace. And just like trying to control our circumstances, it's a no-win effort. No matter how hard you try, you're not going to control people to what you want. But we're in that place of rest. We recognize that God is in control. He's able to take care of his people. And there's a faith in what he can do in shepherding people's lives. And we relinquish the control. We give up trying to control the future. When we're at rest, again, we recognize that God, who's unfolded our lives this far, will unfold the rest that's to come. Now, that's just a few things to think about, but that's what rest will bring. We'll be able to surrender, to let go. Not because we're trying some new principle, because we're aware of the Lord within us and that God is in charge. Are you willing to surrender to the one who gave his life for you so he could give his life to you, so he could live his life through you? That kind of sums it up, doesn't it? Let's stand. Well, the only place we're going to find this rest is in him. At least the kind of rest I need. You know, I can take a sleeping pill and get a real good night's sleep, but I got to wake up to the same problems in reality the next day. So even people that sleep real well, I mean, the problems don't go away when you're sleeping, do they? Rest for our soul, again, it becomes a reality because of our relationship with him. And Lord, we want this rest that's been promised to your people. A rest that you said was not entered into. A Sabbath rest where we cease from our own labors, our own striving, our own religion. And we enter into what you've already done and become an extension of your living will being done in this earth. Your living word going forth in this earth. We want to be a part of those living works that come from your spirit, Lord. We want to be able to walk through this age and not try to escape it, not hide our heads in the sand and pretend it's not happening, but Lord, to walk through with that perfect peace that is you. a peace that others will see and be drawn to. Lord, we put our faith in you this morning. The word that you're speaking to our lives, the word about the relationship you're creating with us, what you're doing in us. We mix those living words with faith, that, Lord, we can live in your rest. Amen. Okay. Bless one another.